The week, another scripture reading. It'll be good, won't it? It comes from 2 Corinthians 4, I hope, yes, 4, 13 and onwards to 5, 5. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Father, as we meditate on your word now, please give us understanding, help us see our lives in your world truly. Help us see our lives in Jesus Christ truly. And help us, Father, then live lives that are fruitful in making the gospel known out into our world. Amen. In the Christian church, believers have wrestled from the very earliest days with the meaning and significance of the human body. Right from the very beginning, you can see it in the epistles, the very first letters to the early Christian communities. Paul is often dealing with the reality of the body and how we understand our human embodiedness. Today still, he was doing that in a culture in which there was a lot of different kind of thoughts about the body. And today that wrestle is still going on. Christians are still having to think through the significance of the body. We live in a cultural setting where transhumanism is a kind of way of understanding us as human beings, is gaining ground in the minds of people. Have you heard that phrase, transhumanism? You may have heard transgenderism. I think that's a kind of a subset, actually, of transhumanism. But this idea of transhumanism holds that our bodies are not intrinsic to who we are. Because they're not intrinsic to who we are, we can actually kind of do what we like with them. We can modify them, change them, whatever. And eventually, we may even find that our bodies are redundant. We don't need them anymore. Elon Musk is a bit of a transhumanist. And he's looking forward to the day when we become more than human through the implantation of chips and other devices into our brains and bodies that help us to escape from the constraints and limitations of our minds and bodies. Some even talk of a day when we'll be able to download our consciousness onto the web and exist virtually and not need our bodies at all. I must say, I'm with you, Kay, this sounds to me like one of the the worst versions of hell ever imagined, in my view. I really mean that. I think that would be hell.
Not to mention anyone who's seen any form of science fiction knows it's a terrible idea.
That's right. Yeah. Now, the biblical understanding of the body is very rich. You can trace it right through from Genesis through the New Testament and into the New Testament. And the New Testament particularly tells us something about the human body that is rich beyond anything, even in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament's pretty good. So we know at the very beginning, don't we, that at the beginning in Genesis 2, God comes and he forms out of the dust of the earth a man, and he breathes his own breath of life into that dust formed into a man. God is so, the body is so good that God can put his own living breath into that body. And in Genesis 1, we have the man and the woman who are created in the likeness and the image of God. And that's not just some sort of That involves their bodies as much as it does their spirits and their souls and all the other ways we might speak about a human being. In their totality, they were the image of God. Now, and then it goes on more, and I think this understanding of the dignity of the body that Christians have, that was foreign in the world in which the Christian church lived, this understanding arose in the light of the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and of the resurrection of his body on the third day, and then of his bodily ascension into heaven 40 days after that. So those three things there that involved his body. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit's power, and he was there as a tiny little zygote, and the cells divided, became an embryo, then he became a fetus, and then he was a child who was born. And it says something, doesn't it, that the Son of God did not think the body so vile that he would never take one. He was glad to take a human body. The incarnation, we've got that. The resurrection shows us that our bodies are so integral to human existence that the Son of God, when he rose, took his body with him, and when he ascended into heaven, as one writer said, he loved his body so much he took it with him. His body was now integral to him. I find that an extraordinary thing, don't you? It's in a way, it's not a change in God. There's always been, in a way, the humanity of God. But we see it so clearly in Jesus Christ's ascension, that the humanity that he adopted in his incarnation, he eternalized in his ascension. We cannot be who we are without our bodies. We're not just minds in a meat casing. That's in a way what the transhumanists are saying. We're minds in a meat casing. A well-known feminist writer at the moment who's arguing against the transgender thing, a woman called Mary Harrington. She's not a Christian woman, but she's getting printed in Christian journals. because of her understanding of bodily existence. She's coined this phrase that now we're treating the body like it's meat Lego. We can take parts off and add parts on and change it to how we think. We're living in a pretty difficult time. And I think Christians have got something really good to say into our world when the body is currently so devalued. At one level, it seems to be idolised, much as it was in the Greco-Roman world. The perfect body was the thing, and everybody's trying to be that. But by and large, we don't treat our bodies, we're losing a sense of the dignity of the body. I think transgenderism, which has got a long history as to how we got there, if you want to read a book about the philosophical history that enables us to get to a point where we can say, I am a man trapped inside a woman's body, or vice versa, how does that, like my grandparents would have thought, you're nuts. And yet now we're meant to take it seriously. But how has that kind of thought become a thinkable thought? And so he traces that over the past. Carl Truman, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, he traces the philosophical background that's led over the past 250 or so years to this point. It's a really helpful book. But what we've got now with transgenderism is a sense that your body isn't telling you anything about yourself, certainly about your sexuality or your gender. You know, transgenderism says, well, I was assigned a gender at my birth. People looked at my body and made a deduction about me, which isn't me. That's a significant kind of change, isn't it, in the way we... And I don't think that's a very healthy way to think of the body. I think that ends up us hating our bodies. I've talked with you about my illness as a chronic fatigue sufferer. Before I had chronic fatigue, I thought I could just power on regardless of what my body was telling me, and I would always be able to do more. And then I got crook, and I worked out actually the body finally wins. The body is a given. It was telling me stuff, that's right. And my body was me, and it was me protesting to me, but my mind was thinking I'm above my body. And so I'm glad for my illness because it reminds me every day that I am a whole creature, body, soul, and spirit. Now, at times, sadly, this kind of thinking of the mind being the thing, or the spirit, or the kind of the intangible part of it, a human being, as being the real thing, and the body being a disposable thing, has infected the church. We need to understand that the ancient world, the Christian understanding of the body stood in sharp contrast to ideas of pagan and Greco-Roman society more broadly. Those ideas were always in a conflict with what Christians learned in Christ's incarnation and resurrection and glorification. And because Christians had come out from that worldview, the apostles and later early church fathers, as the gospel spread out from its kind of Jewish beginnings into the Greco-Roman world and the pagan world, they really had to spend considerable time grappling with the significance of the body and spelling out the truth of these things. And so there's a growing body, particularly through the early church fathers, of the significance of the incarnation, the bodily resurrection. Our creeds were, in a way, part of the establishment of these things. I believe in the resurrection of the body, we said today. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and became man. I believe in Jesus Christ, who died and was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead. They're all statements about our bodies, about bodily existence. One of the early ideas that the church had to fight was that Jesus only seemed to be human, that it was kind of just like an outer shell that seemed to be human, but there was the real Jesus hidden underneath this sort of false shell. And that was quite a strong idea. And the early church fathers work at dispelling that idea. It was called docetism or docetism. It comes from the Greek word docheo, which means to seem or to appear. And there was another view that the Son of God only temporarily adopted the body of Jesus at his baptism. So until then, there was just Jesus, and then the Son of God adopted the body. And because divinity can't have anything to do with death. He left Jesus before the cross. That was the teaching, I think, of Apollinarius, and it was some forms of that were called adoptionism. Some of those ideas keep recurring in the church. But a lot of what's happened in the church over time is that we've really inherited a kind of the Greco-Roman kind of thing has really penetrated a lot of Christian theology over the course of its life. And some forms of downplaying of the body and exalting of the spirit or the soul or whatever you want to call this other part of our humanity still exists today. And we find it particularly in popular culture. Even out there in popular culture, the mistelling of the significance of the body is still pretty prevalent. So we have a view, don't we, that's around, that pictures us when we die as going up to heaven and being kind of disembodied, sort of angel-like things, sitting on clouds, strumming lyres, and maybe even getting wings. Perhaps you've seen on cars, some families have the terrible sadness of losing little children, don't they? Little children who die. And I've seen stickers on cars where the child's named and he's got his wings. And I understand the sentiment, you know, and I understand the grief, but it's not what happens for us. N.T. Wright has been really helpful. He says we don't die and go to heaven. He says when we die, what we do is we enter the new heavens and the new earth, and we are on the earth. Heaven comes to us. Heaven and earth meet at the end. The New Jerusalem descends out of heaven to the earth. And I think that's one of his strongest points, really. And I'm reading a book of his called The Day the Revolution Began, and he makes that point quite repeatedly, that this is not what the church teaches, or not what the gospel teaches. The Christian hope for us is that we share in the resurrection of Jesus' body. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily. Paul says it clearly in today's reading. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. What we know about the resurrection of Jesus is that it was bodily. When the apostles went to the tomb, no body was there. When Mary met Jesus in the garden, she was able to grab him by the feet. When Thomas saw Jesus in the upper room, he could put his fingers in the wounds in Jesus' hands. He could put his hand in Jesus' wounded side. And when the apostles met Jesus on the beach for that breakfast, he ate fish with them. And it didn't just fall out on the floor. He wasn't a ghost. They're worried about that, aren't they? It's true that the resurrection body of Jesus had powers and qualities that belong to the age to come and not to this age. That is true. For example, he could suddenly appear in a room that was locked. That happened that first Easter day, didn't it? Surprised them all. Before that, I think, somewhere around the same time anyway, he was with two men in a village some distance away, and he suddenly disappeared from their sight, having broken bread, and they recognised him as, it's him, as he did that and left. Now, it's not because he's sort of like a vapour or a mist, or ghostly, that this happens. C.S. Lewis makes the point that it's not because he was less substantial than the door that he could suddenly appear there, but because he was more substantial. In a way, the door was like the ghostly thing to the reality of the resurrection body of Jesus. But this body that appeared in the upper room, this body which still bore the wound marks of the crucifixion, this body which could appear and disappear, was the same body that grew in Mary's womb. It was the same body that was born and became a boy and lived our common life as a child and as a teenager and then as a man. It was the same body which would sleep in a boat, which would get hungry, which a woman could anoint with oil. It was the same body, transformed as it was by resurrection, but it was the same body, transformed. Paul said, "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence." And so in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe for us in the resurrection of the body, and that follows because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus that we've confessed before that in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is not just a grab bag of ideas, it's a structured statement that flows to its conclusion. Now, in the age to come, when the life and immortality that Jesus brought to light through the gospel comes to full flower, we will have a body beyond anything we can imagine now. It's going to be like Jesus' body, so it will be beyond what we can imagine, won't it? It will be, Paul says, he says, at the moment it's kind of like we're living in a tent. And tents were reasonably common things to live in the ancient world. It wasn't unusual. And he says he's longing to no longer be living in the tent. And he talks about, but I don't want to be unclothed. So he's not saying, I want to get away from the body and not have a body. I just want to be a disembodied spirit. He says, that'd be like being naked. I don't want that. So in a way, he doesn't actually say it, but it's kind of like we go from living in a tent to living in a palace. The body is so transformed through resurrection. It's beautiful. The resurrection clothes us more fully than our current body does. St. Paul says in that great 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, see, Corinth was a really Greco-Roman city. And in both letters, he's really dealing with the significance of the body, amongst other things, as he's talking with them. But he says this, it's a great chapter. Did anybody listen to the Classic 100 countdown this weekend? So, yeah, it's fantastic. Just love it. And number 9 was Handel's Messiah. I won't sing it, I won't embarrass myself, but the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. That's the Messiah's version. That's what Paul says. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Just as earlier he had said, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. At the moment, we're perishable. We do have a use-by date, don't we? Let's face it, for each of us is a different date. Some of us have got a longer shelf life. Some of us are doing pretty well. And some of us, we're falling apart sort of early. Perhaps it's like hard cheese and soft cheese. I don't know. Anyway. But then we will be imperishable. Currently, our body, the body of this age of sin and death and evil, is mortal. It wastes away. We feel it. Paul, in this letter, is speaking here at the beginning of the chapter about the difficulties that he faces and how he groans. He says, "We have... Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak." And you kind of think, what's that about? Well, there's a little quote there he speaks about what's been written, I believed and so I spoke. And that's words from that Psalm 116 that I read at the start today. And it's kind of like, it's a, like a little ching. If I said something like, my lips fell off, what would you immediately think of? No. My lips fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Come on, tick, tick, tick. It's a hymn. It is a hymn. My chains fell off. Oh, that's right. There's a reason for this. Oh, how embarrassment. I found myself singing those words sometime to this. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Yeah. Yeah. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? And if I got the words right, you would have got it straight away. My chains fell off, my heart was free, Rose went forth and followed thee. And you'd probably be able to pick up that whole song. Like the whole, you would be getting the vibe of the whole song from the one quote. Ah. Yeah, that's right. Oh, anyway, where was I going? So Paul, he's here. He's quoted just with a few words, I believed and so I spoke. And in Psalm 116, the psalmist there is giving thanks because of the way God's come and rescued him from death. It's a resurrection psalm, really. He's been caught sort of in the snares of death. And he's called out to God, and God's rescued him. But when he says, I believed even when I spoke, oh, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So when he was in the middle of it, things looked really grim. He kind of despaired, but he says, I believed even when I said those words. And Paul, he's not complaining about his sufferings here, but it is suffering for him. Being an apostle is suffering for him. He talks about it, doesn't he, in this letter to the Corinthians. This is the kind of things that happened to him as an apostle. Where is it? Here he goes, in chapter 11. I'm talking like a madman. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. So Paul in his body experienced a lot of trouble. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. So 39 lashes was considered the maximum penalty that you could give with whipping, lest it be a death penalty. So 5 times he got the maximum whippings allowable to him. That's allowable. It's extraordinary, isn't it? He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's Paul's ministry. And he says, I believed and I spoke. So he's just said, death is at work in us. It seems like death hounds us at every step. Whatever comes our way, it seems that death is going to have a go. That's what his experience is. But he says, and so he's not complaining, because he doesn't complain here, but he is groaning. It is hard. But he says, I believe, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. And it's all for your sake, he says, that he's enduring this, so we don't lose heart. So Paul is there. He knows how mortal his body is. He bears in his body, much like Jesus bore in his body, the marks of mortality. And whilst he speaks of them and of how he groans under that, like it has its impact. It's not... He says it's a light and momentary affliction, meaning it doesn't even touch me. No, it touches him. It penetrates. It gets right in under his skin, gets through to his bones, this suffering. But he does say it's a light and momentary affliction. He's not saying that it's nothing, but he is saying that in comparison to the glory of the resurrection body, this body made new, nothing we go through is to be considered too hard. It's a wonderful hope. We have hope of the resurrection of the body and the glorification of the body. Now God, as he's given to Paul, has given to us a gift to sustain and encourage us. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now, where does he say what I was looking for? It's a bit further on. He says, at the very end of the reading tonight, he who has prepared us for this very thing, for this resurrection body, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the gift of the Holy Spirit dwells within us, dwells within our total mortal humanity. Every part of our humanity is mortal, by the way. It's not just that the body is mortal. Our spirit and our souls are mortal too. Everything needs to be transformed into immortality through the gospel. And he says here that it's the Holy Spirit who's being given to us and is a guarantee of what's coming. Well, think about the Holy Spirit and the body. There the Spirit is hovering over creation. So everything that's made, the Spirit is involved in the creation of all things. And then when he forms the man out of the dust and he breathes the breath of life into him, it's the life of God comes into him. Maybe that's something of the Spirit of God. And then creation is sustained by the ministry of the Spirit. And then... in Psalm 104, you give life to all things, and when you take away your spirit, they die. So our lives are sustained by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus himself, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit sustains and upholds him throughout his human life. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Spirit is our help in this mortal life. The Spirit, who's the one who sustains the whole of creation, is sustaining us. And the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also. When that day comes, we'll be like him. Through the gospel word, a new beginning has been implanted in us like a seed. In our area, a lot of people have done what's called dry seeding. Normally you wait for the first rains, which normally should happen about Anzac Day. Everybody was waiting for Anzac Day to get sowing. The rains didn't come. But dry sowing is you sow the seed into the dry ground in hope that it will be okay until the rains come. And so we've had a little bit of rain, and I think now, because it's so cold, maybe the germination hasn't happened yet, and it's a little bit hard to know whether, you can't tell what the grain's doing under the ground, can you? But for us, it's like it has germinated. We have the seed of immortality, the imperishable word of God has been planted in us, the seed of the gospel, the seed of our future is in us. And Paul says it's growing day by day. It's being renewed day by day. We don't see it yet. We see our mortality. We don't see our immortality, do we? But it's growing there. And it will only be seen on the great day of resurrection. Then we'll see it. And we'll see all that God has been preparing in us. Now, we live in difficult times. The body is being disparaged in so many ways. You may have children or grandchildren, friends, colleagues, for whom the body has become something that's almost hated. We have a really wonderful thing to tell people. You, everyone we meet, is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's an extraordinary thing to be an embodied human being. God has knit us together in the womb of our mother. God has knitted us together there. God has shaped us and fashioned us. Our bodies are God's great gift to us. He has an eternal purpose for our bodies. But even now, with all their mortality, they're a gift to us. They're God's artwork for our existence. And so, yes, sin and death all impacts on our bodies as it does on every other part of our human existence. But your children, your grandchildren, your friends, you can say to them, your body is a gift. You can trust your body in some ways more than you can trust your mind. Your mind can be easily swayed these days by ideas and ideologies and perspectives that are disparaging of the body, but there remains the fact of your body. And so just to let people know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made is a real gift. That God has been involved in shaping the body. It's not perfect yet, that's true for every one of us, but God is so invested in our bodily existence that he himself has come into bodily existence in order that he may effect within our bodies that full renovation of resurrection and glorification. It's a wonderful thing we can share with people. It might be It just doesn't make sense in today's world. But to say that to someone can be just a beautiful gift to give them if it comes through to them. The Lord be with you.